What we're going to do today is we're still in our School of Evangelism, but we have finished up the look at the harvest, and I want to do another case study, is what I call it. Maybe it's kind of a nerd way to do it, but a case study. This time I'd like to look in John chapter 4. The last case study that we did was on, we covered the subject or the conversation with the rich young ruler. And this one, we want to look at the conversation our Lord had with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman. So that's where we're going to be this morning in John chapter 4. We'll be here maybe a couple of weeks and just to see how our Lord interacted with people in these particular circumstances. So what we'll do is we will read verse number 1 down through verse number, say number 26. That's not the end of the story, but we'll read these 26 verses together, and then we'll pray. All right, so John chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," so that's about noon. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the chance to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for protection through the storms that passed through this morning. Thank you for your people being able to come. And Lord, we thank you for the example that we read here of our Lord and Savior, how he is seeking out this woman, just a single individual. And Lord, I pray as we study this this passage, we try to glean truths and principles that we can use and we can kind of internalize, that we might be able to use them to reach others. Lord, help us to see your example clearly in great detail. Help us to not only see it, but help us to apply these things to our lives. Lord, we confess that we need you. In this work of getting the gospel out to people, Lord, we're unable to do it. Lord, we don't have the wisdom or the ability. Lord, we do not have the heart that is inclined to it, except that you help us, Lord. We depend upon you. And so, Lord, we pray that you bless our study this morning. I pray that you would please help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I want to look, first of all, at this. When the Lord makes the decision, verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, if you can visualize in your mind what a map of Palestine, Israel, the Holy Land, however you want to call it, if you can visualize it, at the top of that, the map is going to be the Sea of Galilee. Of course, that's where the Lord came up. And then if you're looking at the map here, you have the Sea of Galilee shaped kind of like a heart. And then you have the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee and it goes down into the Dead Sea. And in this area at the bottom, approximately on the same latitude as the Dead Sea is Jerusalem and Bethlehem and those areas. And then, of course, as you go up, you go into other parts of Israel. But in the middle between Galilee and Judea, between those two, is the area of Samaria. And, of course, that changed over time. But in the if you remember in the Old Testament Bible reading, once the kingdoms split in the days of Rehoboam, that's when you had the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Samaria. Well, that division continued all the way through the Roman periods where they had a province of Samaria. So they had a section there that was called Samaria, and that's what we're talking about here, between Galilee and Judea. Okay, so here's why this is important. In verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he's going north. The Lord is leaving Judea, and he's headed up to Galilee. And normally, now this is not written in the scripture, but it is pointed out in verse number 4 that Jesus goes through Samaria. Not just that he goes through Samaria, but that he purposefully goes through Samaria. You see that? It's pointed out that he intentionally went through Samaria. You think, well, obviously the closest distance between two points is a straight line. So if you're going from Judea to Galilee, you're obviously going to go through Samaria, unless, unless you're a racist Jew, a rabidly racist Jew. In that case, you're not even driving through, Georgia or North Carolina or whatever, West Virginia, wherever, whatever place you think you might not like, you're not even driving through it. You're going to go around. You're going to go the long way. And that, they say, is exactly what the Jews tended to do. They would circumvent Samaria so as not to go through it because they so despised the Samaritans. Now, look down at verse number 9. Jesus asked her to give him a drink in verse 7. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So in the conversation, it is evident that the Jews would not even speak to the Samaritans, even though they were in Samaria. They would not even speak to them. They would not even speak to them. That's a bad place to be. And it reveals something about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Okay, why am I saying all this? In verse number 4, the Lord made a conscious, intentional decision to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. So the Lord made a decision that was different than all of the traditional and the common way that the Jews would travel from Judea to Galilee. He decided to go through Samaria on purpose. On purpose. And of course, we know later on in verse 7, he could have sat on the well. The Lord could have sat on the well, drawn his own water, gotten his own drink. Woman of Samaria comes. I mean, just because you're in Samaria doesn't mean you have to talk to a Samaritan. So he could have just, you know, drawn his water, gotten himself a drink, and been on his way, but he didn't do that. He made the decision further to speak to this woman. Now, of course, we know that the Lord knew he was going to meet her. So obviously that's kind of in the background. So what do we see from this? We see what I call a racial element. Nothing our Lord did was by chance or by accident. Whenever Jesus made a decision to do something, due to the fact that he is the Lord of all, he is omniscient, he made the decision to do it on purpose because he had some reason, some cause to do it. And in this case, he made the conscious decision to go through a part of the country that was frowned upon, to go through a part of the country that was considered unsavory. Furthermore, he made the decision to speak to a lady that the Jews would not normally speak to. And this is a racial element. And we're going to see it kind of develop. But the Lord did not avoid those that were considered by his society to be unsavory or undesirable. He did not avoid those people. In fact, he intentionally went to them. And it shows something about the Lord Jesus. I mean, obviously he knew the implications. He knew that the Jews would find out that he went through Samaria and would slander him as a result of that. The Bible doesn't say it, but that's a pretty safe assumption, is it not? And he knew the way the Samaritans believed. He knew how they were viewed among the Jews. He knew all of those things. And yet we see that no place or no people, no matter how undesirable they might be to the society around us, was outside of Christ's compassion. No group was outside of Christ's compassion. If Christ extended compassion to these who are considered to be low, certainly his compassion is available to everyone. Furthermore, because of his compassion, so he wanted to bring the gospel to them, regardless of those human tendencies or ideas. Now, take a peek at going ahead a little bit in verse number 27. So we've already seen in verse number 7, we've already seen that verse number 9, the Samaritan woman is surprised that Jesus spoke to her. So it goes both ways. Not only did the Jews hate the Samaritans returned the favor. All right, there's an issue there, obviously. There's some bad blood between the two. And in the woman of Samaria, what you see is she has a very natural viewpoint of the Jews in her society. Does she not? She has a very natural viewpoint. She doesn't talk to them. They don't talk to her. But so did the disciples. So you could say, well, we could chalk it up and say, well, but the woman of Samaria wasn't she wasn't a believer. She didn't know Christ. All right, well, what about the disciples? Verse number 27 says this, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? In other words, there's an elephant in the room, but nobody dare say anything about it. But what is the elephant in the room? The elephant in the room is the disciples have basically the same idea as the Samaritan woman does. The disciples have the same idea. They have the same prejudice, right? They have the same natural tendency, the same assumption as the Samaritan woman. Do you see that? Why are you talking to her? You're not supposed to be talking to her. These are not people that we associate with. What are you doing associating with her? I love the fact that our Lord is constantly puts himself outside of the box, outside of the thinking of man. Now, let me explain something to you about, and this is something you all know. I'm not telling you anything new. Every single one of us has these kinds of natural tendencies. When we're talking about evangelism, right? Every single one of us has these kinds of natural tendencies. Here's the thing, just to speak frankly with you on the subject of race in our country. I've actually been listening to the audiobook Up From Slavery by Booker T. Washington. He was born as a slave in Virginia. He was emancipated, and then he became, you know, he founded the, well, he didn't found, but he took over the Tuskegee Institute and just had a huge impact on race relations in the United States, right? So this is the second half of the 1800s. Issues of race in our country have always been, have mostly been issues of black and white, right? Black and white. These people, though, weren't black and white, right? Racism is not, racism, and I'm not talking just about racism. We're not even really discussing the societal problem. But we're looking at it in the context of evangelism. But we live in a society that has these assumptions. We came up in a society that has these kinds of assumptions. Racism is not just black and white. When we were missionaries to Cambodia, the Cambodians didn't like the Vietnamese. Cambodians thought they were better than the Thai. And the feeling was mutual, always, all the way around. And they would mistreat one another solely upon that basis. And we look at them, we're like, but you all look the same. And they look at us and say, you all look the same. They really do think that. We think it's crazy, but, and you know, of course, once you live, if you've ever lived in Asia, once you, you know, those of you that, you know, have been around Asians, you realize that they don't all look the same. But that's just a, that's just something we say. But I've had Cambodians tell me, we think you all look the same too. So listen, it doesn't matter what race, what culture we come from, we all have these kinds of assumptions that we were brought up in because they're a part of our society, right? They're all there. It's natural. I didn't say good. I didn't say right. I said it's natural. Here's what you had with the disciples. It was natural for the Samaritan woman to think these things about the Jews, and it was natural for the disciples to think this about the Samaritan woman. That's natural. But did our Lord, of course, he knew full well those tendencies. Did he act upon them? Did he, listen, did he respect those tendencies? Absolutely not. He on purpose went to the place that was off limits, to the place that really you shouldn't go. No self-respecting Jew would go through their country. They're lower than we are. You know, some people, I mean, a lot of you might know, in the older generation, most of them have passed on, but people that fought in World War II, especially in the Pacific Theater, would come back, and even as a believer, had a problem with Japanese people. It was a real thing. I remember in our church, there was a man named, is there anybody? Otto Harris, right? You remember Brother Harris? DeWitt Jackson as well. But I remember specifically that Otto Harris, I mean, even as a believer, had a problem with Japanese people, right? It's natural, okay? People that go to have fought in Vietnam sometimes come back and have a lingering problem with people from Vietnam, you know? And of course, it goes, you know, sometimes it has to do with skin color, dark skin versus light skin. And sometimes it's even, it goes into things that are even more petty, like people from the north and people from the south or people from the west and people from the east. You know, sometimes we have negative thoughts toward people that are wealthy. And wealthy people sometimes have negative thoughts toward people that they perceive to be poor or ignorant. You know, and nowadays in our modern society, what do we have? We have a lot of illegal immigration. That's just a fact, right? We have a lot of it. And a lot of people, Christian people, because of their political viewpoints, find themselves hating on immigrants, people that are coming here. Legal, that's, again, that's natural, that's normal, that's human. But the Lord Jesus calls us to not be just human. He calls us to see through that. He calls us to see through it. Sometimes we see someone who's addicted to drugs or alcohol, and we see what that's done to their lives, and so we kind of eschew that person. Jesus did not do that, and that's what this whole lesson teaches us. That's what this whole lesson teaches us. He intentionally went to those people that were considered to be people that were undesirable. Now, notice, I want to show you a few of the verses. Look at starting in Matthew chapter 10. Look at this. I just want to show you this and point out a couple things. Matthew 10, verse number 5. Matthew 10, verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see that and you think, well, Jesus, obviously, he is not interested in those who are not Jews hearing the gospel or being preached to and those kinds of things. Well, okay, but if that's the case, then why is he in Samaria in John 4 on purpose? This deals with our Lord's policy as it relates to his purpose, the purpose of getting the gospel to the Jew first. That's what this is about. Look at one more. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is a place that had a large number of Gentiles, not just Jewish people. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered, now listen to this, he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It gets worse. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. This is one of those things that maybe a lot of people would wish maybe the Lord hadn't said that. He's in parable form, he's calling this woman a dog. The children refer to the Jews. And you think, well, Jesus was racist, right? Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So in the end, what did he do? He healed her daughter. Of course, he was trying to teach a lesson. In fact, I bet there was a little bit of I'm reading between the lines here, a little bit of passive aggressiveness in his comment, you know, kind of saying what the Jew would say, you know. That's my kind of interpretation, but in the end, he did help her. But as a policy, the Lord was sent, Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but that was not his ultimate plan, to exclude the others, because we find him in John 4 with the Samaritan woman who is not a full Jew. And then later we find his disciples after Jesus has ascended in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. We see that Philip, where does he find himself? Preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. So Philip took the example of Christ, and as the gospel spread, so you find Philip going to the same place that Jesus went. Here's the thing. It was a hard lesson, I think maybe a long lesson for the disciples to learn, that the Lord was not just interested in the Jews. He was not interested in just one group, and he was not interested in excluding the more considered to be unsavory people in their society. No, he was putting his hands on lepers. He was associating with publicans, remember? He was allowing women of ill repute who had repented to wash his feet with their, you know, all of these things. He was going outside of the box and approaching and helping those who were considered to be unsavory. I want to say something about this. As I said, every one of us has this natural tendency. We cannot help it. It comes from our society. We have certain kinds of people we like, some kinds that we don't, and this is not just a matter of black and white in our thinking. It's also other cultures have it, other people groups have it. It exists. It is human. Human beings by nature are tribal. They like their group, and tend to hold other groups in suspicion. Here's what I want to tell you about this. The Lord calls us to see beyond that and to not think naturally for the gospel's sake, for His sake, and for their soul's sake, to intentionally reach out to people that others might by nature neglect. He calls us to not think naturally, but to think as He thinks, and not to let those natural ideas dictate what we do when we try to get the gospel to people. We must see past these assumptions. We're not to think like the world thinks, to think human. We're to think like the Lord thinks. And this is why churches aren't supposed to be a single type of person. They're not supposed to be monolithic with just one socioeconomic class or one race or one ethnicity. It's not supposed to be like that. Because we are, just think about it. Say as an example, say our church was all white or all black or whatever. Is it not our job to reach out to people of all races and creeds and colors and languages and all that? It's our job to reach. And when that happens, the natural effect of that is that those people that we're reaching out to then come into the church. You can't be like, well, we'll give them a gospel tract and we'll tell them about Jesus, but we're not going to let them, you know, get baptized and start, you know, growing and become part of our church. Come again? That is wholly contradictory to what we see here, but to the doctrinal truths of the Scripture. Wholly contradictory. Now, I want to be honest with you. That's one thing I really, really, really appreciate about our church. Over the years, our church has had people from all different backgrounds and, you know, to come, and we are glad of every type, you know, whatever. Whether you're rich or poor or whatever background or country you're born in, whatever, what language you speak. In fact, I'm glad that people speak other languages because that's a rare commodity in a lot of cases. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is what we see our Lord doing. I don't know if you guys realize it, but those of you that have been out doing evangelism, have any of you had someone ask you, maybe they weren't just the typical white person, and they say, would it be okay if I come to your church? Have you had people ask you that? Or does your church have any other races in it? People have asked me that. Others of you probably had people ask stuff like that. They want to know. There's another extreme to that, and the other extreme is to try to manufacture that artificially. Have some quota or some silliness like that. Of course, that's what the government likes to do. But no, our job is to like our Lord, simply reach out to everyone, no matter if they're the unsavory, considered to be the unsavory or disliked, or whether they're, you know, the ones that everybody, you know, whatever, thinks is the greatest. The second thing I want you to see is this. This will probably be our last one. So Jesus went to Samaria on purpose. He spoke to the woman on purpose. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, where does this woman find our Lord when she walks up? What is he doing? Where's he sitting? On the well. Why didn't he just get his own water? I mean, she says, thou hast nothing to draw with. So maybe it was just, he just didn't have any bucket, any rope or whatever. Maybe that was what it was. But there's more to this story. The very fact that the Lord talks about water in a spiritual sense shows that he had something in his mind when he's asking this woman a question. In other words, when she walks up, he's not thinking about water. Now, remember, Jesus is, the Bible says, he is already wearied with his journey. He's thirsty, okay? That's the idea. He's thirsty. So physically, because Jesus was a man, right? Physically, he had, you know, he had a concern. He was thirsty. He was weary, so he wanted a drink of water. Fine, but that did not distract his mind from his real purpose, which is why he asked the question. Here's what I want you to see about this. Jesus was what we might call soul conscious. He was soul conscious. Even though his body was weary, even though he was thirsty, his mind was, and I could probably say safely, constantly upon people and their condition with God, even above his own personal consideration, which he did have. So what does it mean to be, in other words, when Jesus saw this woman, he doesn't just see a woman that can draw water. When he sees a woman, he doesn't see a Samaritan woman. He doesn't see an unsavory person. He sees a person with an eternal soul who will one day be in the lake of fire or one day be in the bliss of heaven. That's what he sees. That's what he thinks when he sees her. How do you know that? Because he brings up the question of eternal life. To be soul conscious means that we look beyond the natural and physical things that our eyes see to see the spiritual and the eternal things regarding that person. It means that when we meet someone, we are aware, consciously aware, that the person is an eternal soul and that they will one day be saved forever or lost forever, and that no other matter supersedes that truth. Look at verse 27 again, if you would. Read verse 27 to yourself, if you would. I want to follow up with a question. Were the disciples soul conscious? It never even crossed their mind whether this woman was saved or lost, had eternal life or not. Never even entered their mind. Now, I don't have any reason to think that they wished ill upon her, but it didn't even cross their mind. It wasn't even in there. Hard to think about something when it's not there at all. They are not soul conscious. In fact, they're only thinking about going out and buying some food, which is what they were doing. They're thinking about this woman's race, but they're not thinking about her soul. And I want to tell you something about being soul conscious. To be transparent with you, this is something that I have to work on a lot, to be consciously aware of someone's spiritual condition, to ask the question, where do they stand with God? When I'm getting my coffee, paying, you know, a bill, going through the store, at the checkout, whatever, is being consciously aware. Remember, Jesus is not out soul winning, right? He's not. He's just sitting on a well. He's on a journey. He's not out soul winning, but yet he's soul conscious. Being soul conscious is to us totally and utterly unnatural and foreign. It is foreign and weird to care for another man's soul. Even religion, we read in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees who would cross land and sea to make one proselyte. We think, well, they were soul conscious, but it really wasn't about the man's soul at all. It was about getting a convert into their religion and expanding their influence, or it was about having the right to gloat over someone that they were able to win over. No concern at all among the Pharisees of that man's eternity. None at all. That is unnatural. Again, when we talked about the racial idea previously, that's unnatural. The Lord says we'll be unnatural, right? You're supposed to be, we are all supposed to be spiritually minded, not naturally minded. And so it is with this, so being soul conscious. And so I just want to put this forth. The only way that it is possible for you and for me to be soul conscious, and the only power that exists that can override the natural and carnal tendencies that we have that I just described is the power of the Spirit of God in us. That's the only hope we've got. So we can say that being soul conscious is therefore accomplished by our daily personal walk with God. Do you want to be more soul conscious when you meet someone? You want to be more thinking about where they stand with the Lord and being able to see through and not focus on the human things? The way you do that is you got to have the mind of Christ in your mind. And you know how you do that? By walking with Him. That's how. There's not a magic formula. It's when you walk with the Lord Jesus, He transforms your mind to be like His mind. And you start thinking the things that He thinks. He rules us. We are yielded to Him. And so His mind becomes our mind. So as we can see, listen, our daily walk with God does not just affect whether we sin or not, whether we have joy and peace or not. If we think that's the sum total of why we try and read our Bible and spend time in prayer and fellowship with the Lord and that kind of thing, that's not all it's about. That's important, and it's super important. Obviously, having joy and peace and walking with God and avoiding sin and all those things, that's important. But downstream of that even more is the difference between being aware of someone's spiritual condition and not thinking of it and not. It's hard to think about something you're not thinking about, is it not? We all have that. I know I have that problem being as forgetful as I am. I'll write things down in my to-do list and then forget to look at my to-do list. Doesn't do any good then, does it? It is Christ working in us. We see His example, we see what He thinks, and as He is formed in us, as we are conformed to His image, so we will be so conscious like He is so conscious. So we will see the races, we'll see the unsavory, you know, as viewed by society anyway, we'll see them as He sees them, and we'll have compassion as He has compassion. Let's pray together.